Colossians chapter 3 is where we find our text for this evening, but I also encourage you to turn in the back of your songbooks for the reading of Lord's Day 17. As you might remember, last week we jumped over this one, so we're going back to catch Lord's Day 17, dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the benefit of the resurrection. So that's Lord's Day 17. But first, let's read from our text found in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading the first 11 verses. Again, the focus is on the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Colossians chapter 3, that's found on page 1144. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appeared, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And that's as far as we're reading in Colossians. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, but also turn now in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17, that's found on page 879 in the back of our songbooks. Lord's Day 17. Just the one question and answer there. Question and answer 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the answer is, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power we too are already raised to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. May God add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past months, we have as a congregation taken the progressive steps. We have descended with Christ in his humiliation. We noted that Jesus Christ took to himself the human nature, taking to himself from the flesh and blood of Mary the form of a servant, that he came to this world to serve others, that he gave his life as a ransom, that he was willing to suffer under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, he died, he was buried. His life, but especially at the end, experienced hellish agony. Now, as we come to the end of his humiliation, we begin to embark on his exaltation, the steps of progressive exalting Christ. The first step is what happened after he died. On the third day, he rose again. As the angels said to the women, "He is not here, he has risen," just as he said. With the death of Jesus Christ, and now his resurrection, the shadow, which was once something that filled man with fear and dread, has been exposed for its now lack of power. Children, as you go home, particularly now as after the daylight savings time has concluded, you see shadows. It's dark all around us. Well, what happens to a shadow when you turn on the light? A shadow that is exposed as being nothing but a trick that has no substance no longer holds fear. So what happens for us as God's people when we follow Christ through not only his death, but his resurrection and his ascension, as we saw last week, the shadow of death is exposed for what it's worth. Its sting, the sting of death, has been removed. 3 weeks back when we considered, or 2 weeks back when we considered the death of Jesus Christ, we saw that Jesus really truly died. His body ceased to live. His soul was separated. His human soul separated from his body. His body was laid in the tomb, in the grave. He experienced a real physical death. Today we see, we confess that on the third day, he really, truly, physically rose from the grave. When we confess that Jesus Christ lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. His living is not just a figure of speech. He doesn't live in our hearts and that we remember his teaching. He doesn't remain with us because we have not forgotten him. He really, truly, physically lives, as we saw last week, right now, living, dwelling at the right hand of his Father in glory. So today we are going to be focusing in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only do we confess that it was a real, true, physical event, it is an event that happened in history that has far-reaching implications. There is a threefold blessing that our catechism brings before us here in Lord's Day 17, a blessing that applies to us as a past reality, as a present reality, as a future reality. To give it to us in the theological terms, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means blessings for us in our justification, blessings for us in our sanctification, and blessings for us in our glorification. We right now have a righteousness that is imputed to us, justified. We right now enjoy the presence of the Spirit where we are being sanctified, renewed in the image of Christ. And one day we have the promise that we will be raised up and made like Christ's glorious body. So today we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the threefold blessing that he brings to his people. To begin then, in our first point, we see how the resurrection of Jesus Christ has benefits for us as a past event. Not the past event of Jesus' life, but a past event that we have in our lives. That we as born again, true Christians, have a benefit that Christ has already given to us. A benefit that we could only receive if Jesus Christ lives. This benefit is called justification. 1 Corinthians puts it this way, Paul writing 1 Corinthians, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital if we are going to have our sins taken care of. Although Jesus Christ and his death on the cross satisfy the justice of God, it takes a living mediator, a living Savior, to apply, to extend, to impute those blessings to us. If Jesus Christ is still dead, we still have no hope. If Jesus was simply a really good example, then you and I are still in our sins. What good would it be to be united by faith to someone who could not himself conquer the grave? What hope is that? And if you look at every other world religion, this is what sets the true Christian faith apart. We have faith in not only a teacher, a leader, but a Savior who lives, who conquered the grave. If Jesus Christ would have died and remained in the grave, it would be akin to a man drowning in the depths of the sea, crying out for help, and the object of deliverance was a millstone that was thrown to him. It would do them no good. In fact, it would simply hasten their death. But to believe in Jesus Christ is like a man drowning in the depths of the sea who cries out for mercy and a life raft is come to them and they are joined to that life raft. They are tied to it so that they cannot sink. As great a benefit and blessing it is that Jesus Christ died for us in our place, taking on our curse, satisfying the justice of God, paying the debt. We need someone to apply to distribute the gift that has been purchased. Perhaps if we think of it this way, let's imagine for a moment that someone has decided to give you a very expensive gift. Someone is going to purchase for you a new car. They go to the car dealership. They put the money down. They pay it off in full, pay taxes and title, and everything is paid for. But at that point, the person who made the purchase dies and never told anybody else their wish. What good would it be to have a car that is gifted to you if you never know about it and never receive it? You need someone living to actually let you know, to bring it to you, to apply it to you so you can benefit from it. In a similar way, what Jesus Christ purchased by his perfect life and as his substitution for our sins is applied to us because he lives. Jesus' life and righteousness given to us by a living Savior. So the fact that Jesus Christ lives, that he has been raised, means that he is now, as a living mediator and Savior, able to distribute what he has purchased. As Romans 4 verse 25 puts it, he was raised for our justification. That's Romans 4:25. He was raised for our justification. Being raised proves that not only is the sacrifice, the payment, sufficient, it also proves that he has satisfied and that the Father is pleased. The Father says to the Son, "Well done. Now you too get the privileges, get the opportunity, get the rights to life and to your people." The Catechism says for us and puts it this way, he makes us share in his righteousness that he has obtained for us. So we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter 1 puts it. We read earlier in Colossians 3, our text begins by saying, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." It is a past event that is attributed to God's people. It is something that has happened. Since you have been raised, you have been made alive together with Christ. Colossians 2 verse 13 puts it. Or Ephesians 2, we read earlier, "God has made us alive together with Christ. Your life is now hidden in him." So the life that Christ has now given to us means that our souls are resurrected. That because Jesus lives, your soul is no longer dead on a path to hell. Your soul has been resurrected. Your soul has been brought from death to life. And now your soul is already alive and will be alive for all eternity. But as verse 1 in our text continues, Colossians 3 verse 1, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father." There is a present aspect to Christ's continued work. Not only does Jesus Christ purchase for us our justification, he also purchases for us and applies the gift of his new life to us in our present living. To say this another way, justification leads to sanctification. Set your minds on things above. You have been united to Christ in his death. Therefore, you are to consider yourself as raised with Christ to therefore live a new life. By Christ's continued power and life, by virtue of his sending out his gifts and giving his Spirit to dwell in the hearts and lives of his people, there is a change, a present reality that manifests itself in our lives. A new and living tree, having been born again, produces a life of gratitude, a fruit of new life and obedience. Our catechism puts it this way, we are already now resurrected to new life by his power. We are already now being resurrected. We are experiencing a first fruit, a down payment, a benefit of Christ's work within us. As we are no longer setting our mind on the things of this world, no longer chasing after those passing things, but we are pursuing the way of life and righteousness and obedience. To get very, very specific, our text in Colossians 3 gives us a list. A first list, these things are put to death. So remember, as by faith we're joined to Christ. Being joined to Christ means that we follow him into the grave. Something in us, a part of us, has to die. And being joined to Christ, going into the grave, means that we follow Christ out of the grave. Something has to come alive. So what part of us goes with Jesus Christ into the grave, there to die and never come out again? Our passage says this in verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then it goes on to list sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these things, but now you must rid them from you. Things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices. They've been crucified with Christ, and therefore we no longer live in that way. We no longer act like that. Christ, by his Spirit, is sanctifying us. We're in the process of daily, weekly, monthly, yearly seeing, okay, this is a sin that was supposed to be crucified with Christ. This is a part of the old man, the old nature, the old flesh that needs to be stuck in the tomb, dead and buried, done away with, cast off, removed, washed away. And you read that list, it's pretty encompassing. Not only do we talk about those sexual sins that we heard about this morning, which are included in the list, but we also have, as our men's book study he would say it, some of those more acceptable sins. Some of those common sins that we don't really call sin, but are just as much sin. Sins like anger and wrath and rage, slander, filthy language. Things that we allow to live in our lives without really addressing. I mean, who here hasn't struggled with anger? Who here has not struggled when they are tempted to say mean words or filthy language? These are all things that we're called to use the light of God's word to expose our hearts. These things are put to death in Christ. That's not who we are anymore. We are not enslaved to that old way. These things must be cast off, put aside, joined with Christ in the grave, seal the tomb, don't raise it up anymore. It's dead and buried. These are the things that Christ, by his Spirit, puts to death. So we are growing. We're growing in an acknowledgement of our sin, of hating sin and fleeing from sin and repenting when we commit that sin. But there's a second part found in verses 12 and following. As God's chosen holy people, we are called to clothe ourselves. So not only take something off, but put something on. Not only put to death, but come alive, not only dead and buried in the grave, but resurrected to a new life. Well, what are these actions that we are called to pursue? We are called to pursue the acts of righteousness, holiness, and obedience. Clothe yourself, verse 12 says, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive each other what other grievances you might have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So by the Spirit, we continue to grow. This is how I'm called to live. I'm called to be kind and patient. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ever occasionally fall back into the old pattern. But we see that this is what Christ is calling us to do. This is his work within us. We're being transformed. We're not going after the old way. We're not simply just going with whatever feels natural and good. Committing ourselves to pondering how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Instead of holding grudges, we're quick to forgive. Instead of grumbling, we are thankful, and we're doing all to the glory of God. no longer hating others, but being filled with a life of love. This is what Christ is doing today, and that's what it means to serve a resurrected Lord. Christ is concerned about his people, and he gives his Spirit and his grace and his power to his people to begin to transform them already now so that we start to look more like Christ more and more each day, living a resurrected life, living a new life today. A life that is, as Colossians 1 says, worthy of the Lord. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 said. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are a new creation, and Christ creates within us the desire, the will, and the way to live as faithful members of his people. So thus far we have seen the benefit of justification and sanctification. We have witnessed how Christ's righteousness is applied to us, change in status, born again, spiritual life. We have seen how Christ living now today means that we are being transformed to look more like him today, raised to a new life already. And finally, in our third point, we find that Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Read with me Colossians 3, verse 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ returns on the clouds of glory, there will be a change, a benefit that you and I experience as God's people, where this physical flesh, which still bears the marks, the scars of the old man, will be changed, transformed in the twinkling of the eye, of an eye, to be made to reflect, to be renewed in the image of Christ. Christ is the first fruit. Christ experienced in being glorified in the flesh, we will receive when the full harvest is gathered. Perfection and holiness in every part, in our bodies as well, because Christ has been raised and he has been glorified. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us clarity concerning the future resurrection, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the body that will be raised in power, in strength, and in beauty. It will be raised incorruptible, imperishable, and a spiritual body. Again, this is not in the realm of possibility. It is a certainty. Just as certain as Christ has been resurrected and now glorified, we too will one day enjoy these benefits. Philippians 3, verse 20, we wait for our Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And Ephesians 2, we'll be raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. So these are the benefits that Christ has secured for us and is continuing to apply to us today. It is a certainty that they will be brought to their end, to their fulfillment. Christ will sanctify his people until they are brought to the end and goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls, and one day, the resurrection and glorification of their bodies. This is what Jesus Christ has secured. These things are truths that we hold so dear. And although sometimes we use the big theological terms like justification and sanctification and glorification, they hold a whole realm, a whole world of benefits and blessings. When we ponder what Christ has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he one day will do for us and in us and to us, our hearts are filled with such joy and gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation. Thank you, Jesus, that my sins have been paid for, that they were joined to you in the grave, put to death. Thank you, Jesus, that your perfect life, your righteousness, your holiness has now been given to me, that you live and you see to it that those benefits are applied. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit, who is renewing me, who is sanctifying me so that I no longer want sin, but I want and I indeed begin to actually live in accordance with your commandments. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise of the future resurrection, of the glorification, when this body too will be raised from the grave. To conclude, the resurrection of Jesus Christ The resurrection of the Jesus Christ is such an encouraging doctrine for us to embrace. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the resurrection of Jesus is of first importance. If Jesus died and remained in the grave, there would be no justification. There would be no sanctification. There would be no glorification. What could we, as a Christian church, what could we offer? What could we share with the world? What good news would there be if there's no justification, no sanctification, and no glorification? There would be no good news. But praise God, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He doesn't just live in my heart. He lives in glory. And He will live in glory, remaining there until He returns on the last day. His resurrection motivates us to a holy life, to live in a reflection, to display today what is true. The old man is dead. We are already living, and one day we will live with Him. Praise God that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, just as He said. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the benefits and blessings that we have of knowing Jesus Christ is living and will continue to live, that He has broken the bars of death, that death no longer is the stronger. Christ has defeated death. And that for those of us who live in this world, when we see death around us and we see the failing of age and the weakening of the eyes and of the flesh, we are reminded of how much we look forward to what Christ has already promised and secured. So we pray with the church of all ages, come, Lord Jesus, come so that these bodies might be resurrected, might be glorified, and made like Christ our head. In His name we pray. Amen.